Right, great. That's great to hook up again. Are you still, are you nice and warm in Canada now, or still freezing cold?
It's so cold.
That pond that you saw Mikey can walk across if you're 300 pounds, so.
Okay.
This is
All
when it gets a little frustrating because it's supposed to be spring and it's still kind of icy cold outside.
Well, it's gonna get warmer. It's okay.
I hope so. We're almost into April.
Well, just take it as it comes.
Elizabeth, did you get my Facebook last night?
And I responded to you, and Norman got the message this morning, so go right ahead, Bill.
Okay, thank you, ma'am.
Oh,
Mike?
yeah.
Okay. As I understand it back with the Welsh revival, the presence of God came down. And people that were in the past, I guess, things that they were doing wrong, like the stories at least I've heard or read about where the people that were incarcerated were released. If you're a prostitute, you weren't hooking anymore. Things changed during that move. Presence lifted up, and people went back to doing things the way they used to do. People hadn't changed. Is that your understanding too?
Yeah.
Okay. So what hit me one day thinking about that was that probably what happened was because of the stuff that's within us, it's drawing the stuff around us. There was a trading going on during the Welsh Revival because of God's presence coming down. They had nothing to trade with anymore. So they stopped doing the bad things they were doing. Then when God's presence lifted, the other stuff came around them. They went resumed back to what they were doing before, trading again. Would that make sense?
Yeah, I think it makes sense, although it's a little bit more complicated than that, in that in the Welsh revival there was a very strong sense of wanting to honor the presence of God and not control it, which was great, but there were issues which caused some major issues in that although the presence of God came and so many people gave their lives to God and they began to, as you say, empty the jails and the mines, the pit ponies didn't recognize the commands of the miners because they didn't come with expletives and swearing. There were lots of testimonies and stories like that of transformation. And it wasn't that they just went back to what they did immediately. It didn't happen as an immediate thing. That even after Evan Roberts, who was the key person who was used in that, when he withdrew from it, the government that was released through it also withdrew. And the problem was they didn't establish government. So they didn't disciple anybody. They didn't help people to grow in the revelation of the experiences because they didn't want to do anything other than just come into the presence. And that's their big mistake. And there was a lady who influenced Evan Roberts significantly called Jessie Penn Lewis, who had a negative influence on him and encouraged him not to establish government or to bring order into it for fear of, I guess, grieving the spirit. And that was a big mistake because government should always come with the presence of God because it's the kingdom, and kingdom is about government and rule. So, although after a fashion, people, because they weren't discipled and they weren't engaged in what does this mean, they sort of did drift back to a degree. But also, you had the First World War start within 10 years of that Welsh revival, and virtually all those that got saved basically lost their lives. There were millions of people who lost their lives in the First World War, and that whole generation who had received the power of God and had experienced that, most of them were wiped out. So you had very few to pass it on to the next generation, even should they've continued. A lot of them died, and that was the enemy's strategy to actually turn people away from where that was going. Now, there were people who took what they received at the Welsh Revival, and many people came from overseas and other places, and that's really, you can draw back and you can find links to Azusa Street coming from links from the Welsh Revival and other moves of God which came out of that. And later on you had the whole Pentecostal movements in the UK, the Elim Pentecostal and the AOG, both came out of that Welsh Revival with the Jeffreys brothers and others, you know, embracing some of what would receive and then taking it further. So it didn't just end, but they did make a big mistake in not actually having government and discipleship. And so it just drifted until Evan Roberts removed himself from it, and then that's really when, you know, what was going on in terms of the manifestations began to wane, because the person that God had given the blueprint for withdrew, and so there was no government. But although he had spiritual government, he didn't establish earthly government, and that was a big problem with it. So, you know, I imagine once you have a removal of the government, then you are open to going back to how it was. And of course, you're bound to have a load of people who experienced a lot of things and had wonderful experiences, but it didn't produce ongoing transformation because they didn't have a purpose. You know, government brings purpose, and if you haven't got purpose, what do? You basically just drift. And so I think there was a lot of complicated sort of dynamics that were going on during it, but it was still an amazing time, and it still had ongoing ripples went out way beyond Wales, and are still having a positive effect in many things that are going on today. Just not what could have happened. A whole nation could have actually been discipled should they have brought government in, but they missed it. You know, but yeah, there we go.
Bill, your question that you... Is that the question? Hello? Is Bill stuck? Hello?
Okay.
Hello there. Oh, my.
All right, well, they'll have to come back in a minute. When they come
Mike, can you have me that... Sorry.
You go ahead, Norma. You go ahead, then. You know the question.
It just struck me that, you know, talking about governments not being set up, but then on the other hand, there were governments, you know, set up around moves of God, and yes, they discipled people, but then there was a camping that went on, and they settled around a certain doctrine, and that just, so the reverse happened, actually, where people just went on with a certain revelation, and they didn't move forward from there.
I mean, you can learn a lot from church history and different things that have happened, and you learn from, you know, and that's why the cloud of witnesses are so important in helping us understand what it is to pass the baton to the next generation, to receive the next progressive revelation and embrace it rather than oppose it. So there are different things we can learn from, you know, the past, making sure we don't make the same mistakes, you know, because the last thing you want to do is impose law and impose wrong things. You know, I mean, that's just as bad in a sense. We don't want to see. What I was going to say, we don't really want to see control, but if you see true earthly government manifested, then there is no control, because it's all about releasing people into the truth and releasing people into who they are, not about control and manipulation and whatever, but unfortunately that's what's happened in many moves. I understand that. But you know, we need to be those that embrace what God has brought out of the truth from the past and progressively continue to move forward, you know. So yeah.
Are they back?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah?
I don't know.
Oh, yeah, I can see moving. You could go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, someone else want to ask something?
Mike?
Yeah.
A few weeks ago, something arose, and a person got...
You're very, very quiet. I can't hear you.
Can you hear me, or...
That's better, yeah.
A few weeks ago, a situation came up where a person just totally erupted. Debbie was with me, and a person being close to us. And normally in this situation, they would not talk to you for a couple of days after that. Okay? So what I did at the time was I went up to my mountain very quickly, and I sent my angels down to clear the atmosphere around that individual, maybe they could trade with. And within 10 minutes, that person was down without an issue, and that's never happened before. Usually, they'd shut down for a number of days. And so that's where I tied in the thing with the Welsh Revival. I was thinking, like, what happened there? And I remembered when you were here back in the summer last year, you talked about it. As I recall, and I might be getting this wrong, we were talking to you about our previous time we'd had a gathering with people where someone came over from overseas. We had some issues that arose with some people that came in to join everyone. And we talked to you about that. You told us not to worry that you had dealt with the atmosphere around there, because we said, should we make some announcements before we start the meeting? I don't know if you recall. You said, don't worry about it. I've already dealt with it with the angels and the atmosphere. We won't have any problem today. I'll deal with it. So is there a way that you use your angels or something that you're able to, I'll just leave it there.
I mean, when you have different things, when there are personal issues between people, then it's important to deal with those things biblically. In other words, you talk to the person and you need to resolve things, but there's only so far you can go if someone refuses to resolve it. So what you're describing is, yeah, I am going to decree from my mountain a removal of the negative atmosphere or what the enemy's trying to do in any situation to bring confusion and discord and disharmony and disunity and all those words that the enemy loves to engage in, then we can begin to declare into that atmosphere if it's part of our governmental sphere. So if someone is in relationship with you, if someone's part of a church, if someone's, you know, in that, then you have authority to begin to administrate into that atmosphere to clear it so that the person has the veil removed from them so that they can deal with. And so sometimes I would decree and declare into people's emotions, in a sense, peace, you know, and they're just as the Spirit leads, really, in that. In terms of the angelic, I do send my angels to people to clear anything that's around them, because sometimes the enemy can encamp around a person when somebody has, let's say they have refused to forgive or they're struggling with their emotions. Basically, the enemy can encamp around their lives, and they can be in a situation where they're a little bit in the torture chamber, as described in Matthew 18. So you can send your angels to deal with other spiritual things that may be around and encamped around those people, you know, so that can be lifted, that they then can respond favorably and positively, because that's what you're looking for. You're looking for resolution. You're looking for a restoration of and a reconciliation, making sure there is nothing in between in difficult things, so that, you know, that we can continue in relationship. Now, you know, that doesn't mean that we don't have to necessarily follow it up and talk and resolve things practically, but sometimes those things are blocked. It's like an atmosphere around people is created by what flows from them, and if it's anger or resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness, then that is like blood in the water for a shark. They smell it 5 miles away and come, you know, to feed. And so do demons. You know, demonic spirits, unclean spirits, they pick up negative atmospheres and they come and they encamp around it, which can bring oppression, heaviness, you know, weight of negativity, just because they, you know, they attach, you know, and they operate with familiar spirits, and that's how people get stuck in those type of things. When it comes to a corporate gathering, and you have authority in a corporate sense, then you have a multiplication of authority, because if you have a bench of three operating, they carry, you know, not just 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but they carry, you know, 1, 10, 100. So there's an exponential effect of authority when you're released in a corporate setting. And so when you come into agreement, then you can deal with spiritual atmospheres, you can deal with what one person may be doing, because you have a majorly strength, in a sense. You have overcomer strength to overcome some of those issues. And again, the angels can be actively involved in working it. I always send our church angel out to clear the atmosphere over our meetings, to make sure there's nothing that the enemy is strategically seeking to do, that there's nothing that people are going to bring into the meeting that's going to have a negative effect. Because, you know, that will be hindered from being able to have any operation within our midst because of the presence of God. So in our meetings, we have very little demonic manifestation, because it has no room to move in the atmosphere of an open heaven. And so there's very little of that takes place within our settings. We used to, when we had disunity and when we had a couple of people who were part of a governmental structure but weren't coming out of the right heart, then we did have a sort of a disapproval that used to sit over things, and there was a weight, a heaviness. When those people left, then that just lifted. But that was because they did have a level of authority, you know, and so that was difficult. But when you know, you operate in governmental authority, the angels respond, you know, we operate that way. And so we do work with the angels and the angelic realm. You know, we have four angels that are here with us in this season. You know, I communicate with them, and they're free to administer into people's lives and different things. So very much, you know, a key element is to engage the spiritual realm of what's going on. You know, when I look into the spiritual realm here, you know, I only see the angelic, because there's no room for the demonic. But that's because we have administered this realm. And we do have a portal which is within our building, which is sort of an ancient portal, which we have to guard, because positive and negative things can come through ancient portals. So I'm mindful of that. And, you know, there's a sentinel angel that guards that. And literally, we've had things come through that portal, like smoke and fire and smells of, you know, quite weird stuff in reality. But because, you know, people have identified it when they walk past it. Some people just, you know, don't, but a lot of people who are more spiritually sensitive do know and feel something's there. You know, so, yeah.
Mike, when you said you have to guard, that's an angel, sentinel angel guard, because ungodly things come through that portal as well.
Can you repeat that?
Sorry, you were saying that over that portal, you have to have an angel guard over that, because ungodly things can come through that portal as well.
Yeah.
Can you just explain that? Because I thought only godly things would come through that portal.
Well, it depends where the portal's coming from. We had a few people came here, and we had experienced things around that area of the building. It's the top of our stairs. Previously, you know, these things that would just seem to be operating there. If you're looking at an everlasting door, that everlasting door is coming out of the realm of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has light and dark in it until we take authority of our mountains and remove the spiritual forces that are operating there. You also sometimes you have portals that come down through the atmosphere of the earth rather than coming directly into this atmosphere. They come through the atmosphere of the earth, and sometimes that's when you get angels that come in, I would describe as power orbs. You see orbs on pictures. You know, we've had quite a number of them we've seen here. And those are often angels that are coming through portals, but they go through the atmosphere. So they are surrounded in a power orb, which means they can get through that atmosphere quicker. Now, I don't fully understand how. I know when you look at Daniel and you look when Daniel prayed and an angel was sent as a messenger, that messenger came through the atmosphere and they were hindered in getting through this realm by the atmosphere, because there are principalities and powers and rulers and forces that have a legitimate right to administer that atmosphere. Until we remove that right and deal with their legal rights of operation there. So that indicates that sometimes things come through that realm. And so if there's a portal that comes through that realm, then potentially things can negatively look to engage through it as well as positively. Now, if you're maintaining vigilance over your spiritual atmosphere and your authority and the realm that you're operating in, then you have guardian angels, you have various different angelic things. We have a whole series of angels that have shields and spears that sit around the edge of our realm of government. You know, but we cooperate with them and we've operated with them. And angels operate very much on our, when they recognize what we're saying as being the word of the Lord. So when we say things, sometimes they respond just because we are saying what is God's will and purpose, and they respond automatically. But they recognize when we're in agreement and when there's agreement between heaven and earth, and they respond to that. But we also can interact with them, and we can set the guards. You know, we can see the angels on the walls, if you like, the watchmen. And we can choose to administer our realm, if you think of a kingdom as an army puts a defensive wall around, particularly in older things, an army around a city or whatever, or the army on the walls of the city making sure that nothing could come in. The gates of the city were manned. It wasn't just open season, come in and out. The gateways were very important. So we have to maintain the gateways into and out. Now, in a sense, people are gateways, and so the leaders are the gateways in the ecclesia, so that they have authority to allow things in and out. But same with the city, or you have the north and south and east gate, obviously in cities quite often, and they're significant places of engagement, and we have to make sure that we set guards. We're not just letting anything come into our territory. But yeah, that's what administering government is. It's actually effectively looking at our area and ruling it and bringing protection and provision and blessing and making sure that we are bringing the kingdom and God's will and purpose into our area, and we're actually aware of the schemes of the enemy and making sure that he has no access. But to do that over my life is quite straightforward, because I can operate under an open heaven. And even if I'm in an atmosphere which is negative, I'm going to punch through that atmosphere, if you like, and have a direct conduit from God. You know, because I can open the everlasting door that's over my life wherever I go. So I can see an open heaven which can change atmospheres because of that. But I can't, if I'm not governmentally responsible for an area, I can't maintain that beyond when I've left. Because it's there when I'm there. It's up to others who have a governmental responsibility for an ecclesia or an area or a city or whatever to operate in that governmental authority and to administer it and to clear the atmosphere. You know, I can clear the atmosphere when we gather because we're gathered in multiplication and we come together and we can come with that governmental things for what we're doing. When we're not gathered corporately, there is a difference in terms of what we can do with the atmosphere, because the atmosphere is empowered by the sin that goes on in our city, in our area, and the enemy has legal rights until we remove them, and so we have to clear the atmosphere, and I do send angels into the atmosphere at times when I feel led to do it on particular assignments. But I have to be authorized and mandated to deal with certain things at a different level from when we're just operating in a governmental level when we meet as a church, if you like. So there are different sort of governmental engagements that we have to be mindful of. But if we're open to seek the presence of God and to engage for his mandates, then he'll show us what we need to see. And it's a progressive process. You know, in years gone by, you know, when people were doing spiritual warfare, they would just bind up the enemy and that was it. They thought they did it, you know, but they were still under it and it just didn't work. But now we need to be above it, so we need to make sure that we're administering from above in that realm to facilitate whatever God is calling us to do. You know, and at times that may be a shift in that atmosphere for a period of time, a season. But again, you know, it's all down to the blueprint and the mandate that we've been given for any particular time season to ensure that we're doing what we need to do there. Ultimately, when cities of refuge start to form and true government is on earth as it is in heaven, we will see a widening of the opening of heaven and a clearing away of those atmospheres much more. And we will begin to push back and cleanse the atmosphere, and the fire of God will be purging that atmosphere, and we will begin to administer there. So that means then when we're operating in that atmosphere, we can have a geographical influence which is beyond where we physically are. And that's what Adam and Eve would have done. They would have, you know, how would have they have brought and subdued the earth and brought dominion when they were in one place? Because they had the atmosphere, operate in the atmosphere of the earth, and their spirit was able to access the whole earth from that atmosphere. But of course, when they gave up that atmosphere and Satan became the prince of the power of the air, then he dominated and controlled the affairs of the world. And it was only through, you know, God establishing Abraham and then having, you know, a nation and a city and a temple, that then he had a place which was to be a light to the rest of the world. Now, obviously, the kingdom was taken from them because they failed to fulfill the government of it, kept it to themselves rather than expanding it, and was given to a people who would produce its fruit, which is what Jesus said in Matthew 23, I think it is. So that kingdom was removed from them and given to another people, us, to begin to administrate. So now we don't have one nation, one city, one temple. We have disciples who are houses of God and gateways of heaven and have a new wineskin that we all now are able to operate in what was once only restricted to one nation, city, and temple. Because we're now temples of the Holy Spirit and we're called to go and disciple the nations and take it out and expand the government of God. So it's a whole different, we're in that old covenant is now obsolete and we're now in a new covenant, where we can operate as kings and priests, a royal priesthood, not an earthly priesthood. So then we can form agreement in heaven, royal priesthood, kings and priests, agreeing, which brings apostolic prophetic government on the earth. And then it all functions together in the spiritual and the natural realms coming together in agreement. But the angels have a major part to play in it, for sure.
I have a follow-up question to that. Excuse me. So, Mike, as we know there are different kinds of angels, is it helpful to know what kind of angel to send out for what particular, let's say, salvation or whatever? Is it helpful to know what kind of angel to dispatch or to commission?
Oh, yeah, absolutely it is, definitely. I mean, you have many, many different categories of angels. You have the 10 canopy of angels with the 10 different orders of angels. And some of those angels will have specific functions and titles within a wider setting. So, you know, you have the scribes and you have the chancellors and, you know, the high chancellors. There are different orders of angels who come out of those 10 orders. So, you know, you have various functions that they have. So it's important to understand, because when they recognize the throne of God in you, then they will come around your life, and there means that you have access to those legions of angels that are available for your destiny. So, you know, I wouldn't send the Kashmilim to do the job that the seraphim need to do, because the Kashmilim are all about worship and intimacy, and, you know, and the burning ones are, you know, the seraphim are much more about major change and shift and transformation and refining and fire, and, you know, you send differently to do different things. If you're going to engage with salvation, you want to engage with the guardian angels that are assigned to those people who need salvation. So that often there are, you know, there are different order of angel. And you have the person's angel who's in heaven on their mountain, Ben Elohim. So you have messenger angels who bring messengers. You have the cherubim, obviously, and the ishim, who are sort of some high-order angels. You have the ofnim, and living creatures who are not very human and sort of very form things that we tend to think as angels, but fiery swords and fiery chariots and fiery horses. They're all angelic beings, just they have different form. So there are many, many different forms in that. You know, you have the Ophanim, the power sources, the wheels within wheels within wheels that are associated with our throne, the thrones of God, which bring transportation around the spiritual realms. Lots of different forms of angels. So it is important to gauge and have an understanding and become sensitive to who they are and find out what their function is and work with them. You can go to the court of angels with your mandate or with your authorization or a scroll and see who is going to be assigned. Because that's what happens in the court of angels. You can get assignments of particular angels or groups of angels for your authorized mandate, if you like. And sometimes they will be of a particular order. You know, there are the hunter angels that go out to highways and byways, and, you know, they are pretty severe things. You know, I mean, they've got like razor sharp edges to their wings, like sickles, to reap a harvest. You know, and there you have the gathering angels that are removing stumbling blocks and lawlessness from the kingdom. You know, there are so many different angels. You know, many of them, we know by their name and function because they're specific. You know, we have the four angels that are working here with us. You know, when I go, there are other angels of that order that I can take with me. You know, so, you know, whenever I go to a place, I want to see those angels released, because they interact with people and they begin to help people engage.
So, Mike, My angels, they have some things that to me speaks of their function.
Yeah.
And, I usually assign, engage with them every day. And because of their function of their names, I will send them out to function in that capacity for different things. What I've wondered sometimes is that I have friends whose angels have like common names, like when I say common name, I don't mean it in a derogatory way. I mean like, say Bill might have an angel named Bill, might have an angel named Shelley. And those, so I sometimes I wonder, are my angels supposed to have like a normal, okay, that's a better word to use than common. Ugh. Right, yeah, a normal, ordinary like name, maybe Elizabeth, you know, or something, instead of something like I have an angel named Fresh Wind, you know, or something like that. What are your thoughts on that? Or and also if we have an angels, like I have three of them that has certain names and function, it seems more like, it doesn't seem like they're really personal, even though I can engage with them, see them. So I don't know, what are your thoughts on that?
I believe that they'll give you what you need to know. So they will reveal, in their interaction with you as ministering spirits, they will reveal to you that which will enable you to work with them. And so sometimes they have a name when they're assigned to us that will have a particular meaning for us and no one else. So if it's a name which you would say as a name which we use for people's names, you know, and we have a lady here who operates, you know, in our leadership, who has an angel called Vincent. And Vincent looks like a dog. You know, I always laugh. I always get a name wrong. I keep calling it Norman, but it's actually called Vincent. I remembered this time. And, you know, but she looked up the name Vincent, and actually it had a significant meaning for her in that way. You know, so I think the names, they'll reveal themselves to you in a way which best enables you to interact. And so if they may have a personal name, if you like, or they may have a name which is functional for what they do, and they may be telling you, yes, you know, I'm a fresh season or a fresh wind, whatever. That may be their functional of name, what they're doing, and that's what they want you to get hold of. Rather than, okay, they're called Jeremy or something, and that would be, well, what does Jeremy do? It's just a name. Well, actually, it may have a meaning, or it may not. You know, some people's names are just names, but often there's something behind that name which has an indication. And but names in the Bible were very significant. So Abraham became Abraham. You know, Jacob became Israel. There were changes in names according to a change in their relationship with God often. You know, Saul, Paul, you know, it's an indication of a change and transformation that's taken place. You know, so I think often in biblical times they didn't actually give a person a name until they saw their character, because the name was given to reflect the character of who they were. You know, and so they didn't always give people names immediately. They waited to see who that person was, and then named them according to that person. Obviously, in terms of God, you know, we can receive a name that's according to our destiny. You know, so do I feel I wouldn't get hung up about it, or, you know, I would just interact and whatever they tell you, go with. You know, my two personal angels that work with me, have one has a name which I recognize. One has a name which I don't. You know, I've never really sort of got too head up about it. I want to engage with them as ministering spirits because they're there to help me to fulfill my destiny and bring glory to God and fulfill the purposes of God and through my life. So I just really look to engage with them. You know, you can always ask, you know, but I would, if they're communicating to you something, then I assume that's what they want you to know. I wouldn't, you know, for me, I wouldn't really bother about going any deeper than that unless I felt completely led to do so. But, you know, it does help to understand their function, you know, which is, you know, why they're there to help us. So.
Yeah, well, their names that they gave to me, it's the function is clear. So I do interact with them in relation to their function, and you know it works. It works. I'm glad you talked about the angels that look different. Like you talk about a fiery sword. Angels that probably come like whirlwind, right? The wheels, and you see that's the offening order.
No, the chaos. Right? Chaos. The offening are the wheels within wheels, but I mean they're pretty weird as well. I mean, they're power sources, and you know, but the chaos are the ones who are the living creatures.
Yeah. Okay, so an angel could look like a horse.
Yeah, my personal angel looks like a horse, yeah.
Yes, okay, because I'm taking a chance and speaking this publicly. I have an angel, yeah, another angel that looks like a horse, white horse, with a pinkish hue. Mm. Honestly, I haven't interacted with that angel much, right? And I probably should, but thanks to that is just cleared a little bit of in my mind.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean I've seen angels as golden ladders, you know, many different forms that those angels have come, you know, the horse, white horse, winged horse that is my one of my personal angels. You know, I've been taken on the horse's back and the horse that enabled me to get up waterfalls when I didn't understand how to do things in the spiritual realm. You know, often in ministry settings that angel will come and there'll be things on the angel's back. Sometimes weapons, sometimes crown, sometimes chest, various things to minister, give to people. So I sort of, you know, that's operated in the past a lot. Definitely can be different things, you know. I mean, I have, you know, we have a number of angels that minister with us in the church at various times. You know, we have a healing pool angel that sometimes comes and stirs the waters so people can come and get healed. You know, they have different functions. We have breakthrough angels that are associated with our ministry because that's the ministry that we've got to pioneer and break through. And you know, and sometimes there's a physical sign that I feel when I know one of those angels is present, because God showed me that originally. You know, when you feel this, you'll know that this angel's present for breakthrough. You know, so I then know to operate and to know that breakthrough is something I then need to release. So yeah, it's you know, interesting stuff. Metatron, you know, is the chief of the order of the chaos, and therefore is the key keeper and timekeeper. So that enables doors to be open and seasons to begin and seasons to end. Has a major role in the whole thing of keys. You know, so lots of different things there.
I have found in worship, if I'm leading or something, I have some authority there. When I invite the Tasmanian Order of Angels, they usually something shifts. Hmm. Sometimes I could see them function. And sometimes the first time I saw them, they came. I thought it was water waving in different color shrieks. But after I realized that it wasn't just water waves, and it was this order of angels that came in. So I've really found that most of the time, right, when I remember and call them or assign them, even before, sometimes during the worship or even before, right, I would release them to come into the worship and do certain things. I find there is a change and a shift in the atmosphere, for sure.
Mm. Oh, yeah, definitely. Because, you know, in the past, what people thought was the presence of the Holy Spirit actually was the presence of angels. You know, and I think people attribute the attributes of God to the angels, because you have the hand of the Lord and you have the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. You know, we're actually talking about angels, you know, the angel of the Lord and the voice of the Lord can come through angels, because that's who he sends. You know, he doesn't turn up in person very often. So he sends the angels who represent him. And I think many of the come Holy Spirit stuff was very much around the angels. I mean, I can remember talking to people who'd been to Toronto during the Toronto, you know, stuff in 1994 and things, and, you know, they said that the little children saw angels ministering, and they saw angels sort of, you know, healing, putting little white fluffy balls of cotton on people and bringing healing and tickling people, you know, bringing laughter. You know, there were a lot of stuff there that was, you know, actually an angelic involvement in what was going on. You know, I would never, ever say, now come Holy Spirit. I'm not going to order the Holy Spirit to come. I can be inviting him to outwork his will, but I'm much less, because he's in me. He flows from me and from others, and there's a total difference between the Holy Spirit turn. I mean, if you looked in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and you see the Holy Spirit moving again when he shook the house, but most of everything else was done by angels. You know, I don't think we're going to get another Pentecost in the same way, although we may well get, we say moves of the Spirit, but even those moves of the Spirit, you know, I think, well, what is a move of the Spirit? You know, it's actually God's government established in something and outworking his will and purpose, and there are always angels involved with that. So I think it's, you know, I have a wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I know that the Holy Spirit, I'm sensitive to his presence. And most of what I'm seeing engaged in meetings and things is not the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, God says, yes, he will be in our midst. But what does that mean? You know, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. So there is something tangible, but how does God reveal his presence? Well, there was a burning bush and there was an angel who spoke from the burning bush. So I think a lot of what we assume, we just need to be open to see that there's a different a way that God interacts with us, and often it is through that angelic spiritual realm.
One quick thing, Mike. Two things. You know, I think it's good that we're learning all this stuff now, and people operate from what they know at the time. So, yeah. So that's what they knew. Second thing is that, going back to horses a little bit, a question regarding angels. Like, a lot of people have horses in heaven. Some people have more than one. So would those horses be considered, and they have names, you know, they're very specific, would they be considered angels, or are they just heavenly beings?
Well, I think angels really is a catch-all term for all heavenly beings. I think we just call them angels because that's, you know, but when you actually read the Hebrew of what was written, you actually get their Hebrew names. So you get Ophanim and Chaos and Seraphim and Cherubim and different things. Some of those things are translated as Cherubim and Seraphim, and some of them are just translated angel or messenger or Malak. You know, in terms of things, but in general, they're all created beings. Some of them just look very, very differently to what we think of beings, because we've come from an earthly realm where all beings look like something we recognize. But there, it doesn't have to be so and isn't. So there are, you know, when I say, you know, angels, often it's just a term which means angelic created being. We're servants of God, you know, the heavenly host, the army of God. I mean, there's all sorts of names that are associated with them, that they have a very clear understanding of what they're called to do. You know, they know their place, they know their role. But some of them are very high order beings. High chancellors are very high order. I mean, they've been given very responsible positions. You know, Melchizedek is obviously one. You know, I don't subscribe to this sort of this Kabbalic view that Melchizedek was Shem and all this stuff. Right? For me, he is a created being, a very powerful created being, one of the covering cherubim who looked into the purposes of God and has been rewarded for not leaving his post like Lucifer did with his.
Mike, yeah. Ecclesia is around the world. Is there a progression? So what I'm thinking of is, for example, in our case, and I think it might be similar around the world where God is setting them up. On Saturday, we were together with just over 20 people for about 14 hours under the new wineskin. But as you talk, I look at that as we were a watering hole. But really, the progression is into a city of refuge of Ecclesias around the world. And so that obviously means not a watering hole, but a region or something like that. Can you speak, like, I want to kind of try to get a picture of what that would be.
Essentially, everything comes from whatever the blueprint states. So, I mean, if you think of a blueprint as a plan, an architect's drawing, then you can have an architect that has a blueprint and he draws a blueprint for a university, or a library, or a shopping mall, or a restaurant, or a house. You know, whatever the blueprint will be what determines the shape of that building. And so there are blueprints that have buildings that are shaped differently for different functions. And so some ecclesias will have a very local function, and that local function may have a very specific sevenfold expression and a DNA which contains something that makes them distinct from others that have a different call and blueprint. I believe cities of refuge may be collections of ecclesia, or ecclesia that come together to unite in establishing a regional or citywide governmental authority, and it will operate at a governmental level. And I think it is progressive, because we are just beginning to realize the governmental spheres that we carry. And, you know, we have a governmental sphere for our area here, and we know that will become a city of refuge. But I'm working with others in the town to look to help establish that with them. If they refuse their mandate, then we'll operate in it. You know, it's like if you bury your talent, God will give your talent to those who are willing to do it. And so there may be places that aren't operating how God really wants, because people have rejected the invitation to be involved, and that's down to them. And so God will use those who do hear the call and are obedient and want to outwork what he's showing them. So I think there will be government that forms, that comes as people are drawn together around a wider blueprint. You know, it's like, how many people have a city of refuge blueprint right now? I don't know. Those that do, it certainly isn't functioning yet as a city of refuge, because we're building the foundations which will be able to have a city of refuge formed on it. You know, we're not putting up the walls and putting on the roof yet. I mean, we're still foundation laying so that we can have the place for those things to be established. And that foundations can take a long time. You have to do sometimes a lot of digging, and depending on what the soil is or the bedrock, sometimes you have to put dynamite in there and blow a whole load of bedrock away to be able to get deeper, to put deeper foundations because of the nature of the soil and the ground. So there's a lot of preparation work, I think, that God's doing at the moment in preparing for what's coming. And so I think every ecclesia has to be what they're called to do and operate according to that blueprint, but there are seasons within the blueprint. You know, in itself, you don't just do everything on day one. You know, there is when you're building according to a blueprint, there's an order. You know, you bring first fixed tradesmen in, and then second fixed tradesmen, and eventually you paint the walls. But you don't bring the painter in before you've laid the foundations or dug the footings. You know, so you have to do things in order. And so although we see a city of refuge, and we know that we're called to help establish that city of refuge, we're looking to establish the principles of government that city of refuge will operate under, which will effectively be the same basic form of government that any ecclesia operates under. It'll be a bench of three, and there'll be seven mountains, and they will just carry a wider sphere. And how they interact, we may have people who are from different ecclesias beginning to function together by establishing government. You know, so, you know, when I go over to the US in May, you know, I'm looking to see where is the government, and where does that government begin to form in that area, which will then provide a wider government to a wider area. Because God will, once something's been established, a pattern has been established, that pattern can be replicated. And so there may be forerunner cities of refuge, which look different in different places because they have different patterns, because they have different blueprints. Just because it's called a city of refuge doesn't mean it's necessarily going to look the same. Just because it's called an ecclesia doesn't necessarily it's going to look the same. Because in a sense, any ecclesia is made up of living stones, and living stones mean that they have a specific destiny and blueprint that they're supposed to outwork within that blueprint, and therefore people shape what things look like when they fulfill their blueprints. You know, just because I have a bench of three and we are operating as a bench of three, we do not set what the thing looks like. The blueprint set what it looks like, and people form that blueprint. You know, they outwork it. So, you know, I've always said that, you know, that the ecclesia should not be trying to shape people. It's the people that shape what the ecclesia looks like, because it will look like the living stones that come together. And that's people and their destinies interacting and engaging together. So, you know, we have seven mountains. We have a bench on each of the seven mountains. They will establish what those mountains look like, not me. My role is just to release them into their role. So it's not about the bench of three determining everything. It's about the bench of three releasing the blueprint to function. You know, that's really how it would begin to function like that. So, yeah.
Awesome. Thanks, Mike. That's really good. Yeah.
Mike, so in fact, the church right now typically has a role that they push down on the congregants to fulfill, where the ecclesia enables the people that to find their own scroll to be released. So it's going the opposite direction of the church.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think what we have to realize is that there is a religious system, an institution, which has some really great people in it who are believers but are not actually functioning under a heavenly blueprint. They're functioning under an earthly institution. Now, I believe ultimately that God is going to, you know, pass verdict on what looks like him and what he recognizes and what doesn't. And then people are going to have the choice whether they're going to continue following an earthly man-made structure based on an institutional religious ideal, or whether they're going to embrace the heavenly structure which releases them into responsibility as sons of God and into their destiny. Because a lot of people just want to be told what to do because they don't want to take responsibility for their own lives. So it's very easy to give authority to people over their lives because they don't want to take responsibility for themselves. Yeah, and so when you take responsibility for yourself, you have to hear what to do on a daily basis. Okay? And so it's a totally different thing. You're releasing people into their responsibility, and therefore you just encourage them and support them and give them the principles on which they can engage hearing God and finding that for themselves. You know, the leadership of a church do not hear God on behalf of the people. They're just responsible for administrating the blueprint and encouraging people to fulfill it in accordance to them hearing God for themselves. Now, if they don't belong in that, according to that blueprint, and they don't resonate with it, and they don't feel that they fit in it, well, then they need to move. You know, there are a lot of people in the wrong places, sometimes through loyalty and sometimes through other things, but they're in the wrong place. They need to find the place where they resonate, and so the blueprint that's released, actually, that they can become living stones in, because it's like that resonates with their blueprint of their own life, their own scroll. There's an interaction and an intersection, and that might be for a season, that might be, you know, for always. It totally depends on what that person's blueprint is. They may come to a place and learn, and then God may send them out from that place to take what they've learned and go and fulfill that where the next stage of their own journey is. Because sometimes people move from the wrong reasons, and some people move for the right ones. And if we hold people lightly, because they're free to go wherever God calls them to go, then we're not going to control them. We're going to bless them and release them. Because when they're called to move and take what they've learned here, then God will then bring others who need to learn, you know. And sometimes that means that you stay, and sometimes that means you go. And that we must be encouraging people to outwork their journey, not keeping them stuck because we want them and they're useful. Because that's the wrong, totally wrong mindset and attitude towards it. So, yeah.
That's good.
Okay. Anything else?
You guys good? Everything's okay. Oh, Dev is saying. Hey, Dev. Okay. Thank you so much, Mike.
As okay, you're welcome.
Very good.
Thank you, Mike. That was
really
good. Okay, excellent. Yeah, I mean, just keep following your personal blueprint and keep following the blueprint that you're joined together with, and, you know, everything will work out. You know, I think that's the key. It's a journey. You know, it's not a race in the sense of we're trying to beat everybody else. It's just we're following the path that God has set. And along that pathway, there will be different stages, different seasons, different people that we interact with, different resources that get released, different things that we do on that journey. But ultimately, it will be about fulfilling God's purpose and bringing restoration as sons of God to the created order, beginning with this planet and going on to the rest of the order that God has created, so that we see heaven brought back into its rightful position, you know, at the center of God's purposes in the realms of heaven. You know, that's our role.
Absolutely.
But there are many, many different stages and steps to that, you know, and there are many different blueprints for people, for cities, for regions, for nations, you know, for continents. You know, there are different levels of blueprint according to God's eternal purpose that as we're on our journey that we'll discover and we'll find and begin to outwork. So, yeah.
Thank you so much.
Okay, excellent. All right.